Well, welcome again. How wonderful it is to be in the house of the Lord this morning to celebrate Palm Sunday. This is an important day in the life of the Universal Church. It's the beginning of Holy Week. It marks Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, we say, for so much of his ministry that has been leading to this point, so much of the Gospels. And actually, if you are to look, a disproportionate amount of time is spent on the last week of Jesus' life in the gospel accounts. In fact, the vast majority of those four books are spent in the events that happen in the final week of his life. And it all begins today on Palm Sunday. I'm so glad that you were here. Thank you to our worship team and to our kids for helping us get in the spirit of Palm Sunday. That's always such a joy, especially mine, who refused to carry a palm. You know, that's always great. Well, yeah, he did. He grinned and he just greeted mommy every time. He thought, this is good. This is great. Well, you heard the account. You helped read the account from the Gospel of Luke. I would like to share with you as we begin our time the reading from the Gospel of Mark chapter 11. And I'll read that for us now. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus has said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" This is the word of God for us, the people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. You might be saying, Rachel, there's really not very much different there about that account, other than it was leafy branches and the colt had never been sat on before. There's a part that follows in verse 11 that we're going to talk about in just a minute, and it says this: "And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked over at everything, as it was already late, Jesus went out to Bethany with the 12. We'll come back to that in just a minute. So much of Jesus' public ministry had been building to this point, and now he's finally arrived. The final week of Jesus' life on earth. And so what's going on? What event is happening that brings so many people to the city, so many people to Jerusalem? Do you all remember? Passover. It is Passover that invites Jews from all over Palestine to make pilgrimage once a year to Jerusalem for this high holy celebration, for this high holy festival. And just to kind of help us, maybe if we could close our eyes and just like imagine that for a second, to kind of help us get into this context. For the week of Passover, Jews gathering from all over the sort of known world there in Palestine making this pilgrimage, the population would have increased dramatically. Imagine crowded streets and lots of excitement. You could feel the energy. Jews all over the city. Like there's almost like it felt this morning in the sanctuary as we were preparing the tables and awaiting the bounce house and the palms and knowing there was an excitement in the air where you knew something special that we don't do all the time was about to happen. Celebrating Passover remembers, of course, this is the event for Jewish history when God acted in history on behalf of those oppressed in Egypt to set them free from their slavery. This is a core identity for these people. Recalling the memories of leaving Egypt, of God parting the Red Sea, of the wilderness journey, of the giving of the law, of then later the settling in the promised land. This is a powerful core story for the Jewish people. Jews in Palestine would have resonated with this story, of course. It's their heritage. It's who they are. It's the stories they've told for generations and generations. But here in this time and place, in the day of Jesus, Jews were living under Roman occupation. They would have resonated with this understanding of oppression. And maybe even with this understanding of this celebration of Passover, if God could free his people then, maybe, just maybe, God could free his people now. There were, of course, already sort of stirrings and uprisings that had been happening against the Roman powers that be. Some radical and violent Jews were trying to find their own way to overthrow the Roman Empire, maybe seeing opportunities where others didn't. And so with that being said, there would have been a great distrust of large gatherings of Jews celebrating such a powerful and definitive moment in their history. For Passover especially, there would have been this sort of heightened sense of security. Armed forces may be stationed throughout the city. People monitoring the gathering and the pilgrims as they came into the city on pilgrimage. It was a bit of a volatile week, if you will. High tension. If there's an energy and excitement among the Jewish people coming for the first time in a year back to Jerusalem, to the temple, there's unease and fear and a little anxiety among the Roman officials. They don't trust these large gatherings of Jewish people. And so it was standard then for a Roman governor of Judea, like Pilate, to process to Jerusalem for these high Jewish holidays just in case any trouble broke out. It would have been customary for him to leave his palace by the sea and to come for that extra surveillance, if you will, or that extra show of who's really in charge here. Which means there would have been two processionals that occurred that day. I referenced this work last year on Palm Sunday, but it's from the book The Last Week by Marcus Borg and John Crossan, who in their research and in their study reflect on what these two processions might have looked like on Palm Sunday. We are very familiar with the one of Jesus on a donkey, on a colt, and the laying out the cloaks and the palm branches, Hosanna. But they draw our attention to the other procession of the governor that would have happened that day. One parade was the peasant parade, Jesus riding in on the donkey. The other was an imperial parade, where Pontius Pilate entered the city with a full military procession. So historians note that it would have been likely that Pilate would have entered the city from the west, riding a chariot, being pulled by war horses, surrounded by that parade of Roman soldiers and generals, sort of really trying to showcase their military power and might. Who's in charge here? Really trying to show who's in charge. People would have gathered, as was customary, to honor any traveling dignitary, declaring power and peace of Rome and hailing emperor as Lord and King. Now, he's not emperor here, but he's the governor, highest ranking official probably in the region, and so they would have had that same show that was customary, calling him Son of God or Lord and Savior within what you might call the Roman imperial religion, seeing emperor or anybody who represents emperor as holy. But Jesus enters from the east, riding on a donkey, surrounded by a marching crowd of peasants and country folk, of poor people, chanting Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Quite the contrast between these two processions. Now, some scholars would say that this procession of Jesus in Jerusalem was more of a sign act of a prophet, sort of demonstrating to a gathering of believers there a deeper reality and a meaning for God, a sign act of a prophet. Others would say that this action was to fulfill the prophecy from Zechariah 9 that says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse for Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea." Some say it was the sign act of a prophet. Some say it was to fulfill this prophecy. This is why Jesus enters the way that he does. It's in this book by Borg and Crossan and their work that they suggest that Jesus deliberately planned this sort of counter procession. Knowing that the procession of Pilate would be happening in a similar day, he plans to enter this way, which is shown by him sort of arranging for his disciples to go ahead of him and bring a colt on which to ride into Jerusalem. I love that retelling every year in Luke when the answer is just, "The Lord needs it." I really want to use that more often, right? Why are we doing these things? Why do you need that? The Lord needs it, you know? I don't know. The Lord needs it. But this was an intentional, planned act on Jesus' part, this counter-procession, essentially what they call a parody of the Roman imperial parade. A parody where Jesus is trying to make a point. The Roman parade put their full power on display with the strength and might of military force, and Jesus rode in on a humble colt that had never been ridden before. An absurd image, even, of how Jesus enters. But it's that absurd image that's supposed to provoke and prompt us to think differently. So no matter what multiple people have said, it seems that Jesus did this intentionally. This was not happenstance or a mistake. So the question for us this morning would be, what was Jesus trying to teach us here? What is he trying to show us? What's he trying to show us as he enters Jerusalem? All throughout Lent, we've been asking questions together about faith and God and the Bible, sort of stepping into the mystery of our faith. I've invited you to ask me anything, which is maybe the hardest thing I've ever done. Some might say foolish, the most foolish thing I've ever done. Asking these questions about suffering and about scripture and about God's divine plan and his sovereignty and how does that all work with our human free will and if God is all good and omniscient and all present and all knowing, then why does suffering still happen? And sort of our attempt of trying to wrestle with those questions together, acknowledging that there's just so much on this side of eternity that we really can't fully understand. We really can't fully grasp and understand the full nature of God. In a lot of ways, we feel like God is a mystery. Or you might hear, well, God works in mysterious ways. And yet there are things we can know about God because God comes to us in the person of Jesus, fully human and fully divine, revealed to us, God revealed in the flesh. Jesus shows us what God is like. And all throughout Scripture, we have what we can see of this sort of thread of God wanting to be known and wanting to reveal himself to us through the prophets and through other teachings, and finally, ultimately, culminating in the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 says this, "Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he has also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. Do you all hear verse 3? He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. You ever thought about that? Just pause there for a moment. The imprint of God's very being. If you want to know what God is like, then look to Jesus. If you want to get to know God, then we need to get to know Jesus in his ways, in his teaching, in his love. This Jesus, this is the one who lives by love and humility and service, the true Prince of Peace, who comes riding in on a colt to announce a kingdom that will be counter to the violence and might and oppression of the Roman Empire, a peaceable kingdom of truth and justice and mercy, and it'll be a kingdom that will have no end. All hail King Jesus. This is what he came to do, to announce this reign of God, this kingdom of God that would be unlike anything that they could ever imagine or see. Jesus invites us to follow him into this kingdom and into this family. He comes to show us God's dream for all of creation. And he invites us to have that same dream. Jesus was so committed to this dream, we know, that he suffered greatly for it. Because there were many who opposed God's dream. If we can imagine of how popular and how excited the Jewish people may be seeing the fulfillment of these prophecies, that excitement growing of like, okay, maybe this is the one, all hail King Jesus, waving our palms. The more this week carries on, the less and less popular Jesus is going to get. As we've seen throughout his ministry, the crowds kind of follow him. Word travels fast. There's popularity among many of the people. But as his popularity among those people grows, his struggle and threat against the powers that be of the day also grow. We see that in the very next verses that happen in Mark chapter 11. So I told you to remember kind of that verse 11, that after Jesus enters the city, he goes straight to the temple. After this glorious procession, he goes straight to the temple. And what does it say? He simply looks around. He looks around. It's like he's taking it all in. And then he doesn't stay there that night. He actually leaves the city again and goes to Bethany. And I'm thinking, well, what happened the next day? Do we not have the procession again? He's coming back in the city. No, he stays the night in Bethany. And when he does come back the next day, on Monday of Holy Week, he has the temple act where he goes to the temple. In some accounts, it says he threw over the money-changing tables. And he says, "You've made my house of prayer a den of robbers." Kind of this episode of righteous anger. Jesus cleanses the temple, if you will. That verb for look around is actually periblepo in the Greek. And there's a scholar that kind of imagines it as like a glare, but not like in a mean way, more of just like full of power, of like truly seeing what it is that is happening. Jesus looks around and he takes it all in. Mark 11, after he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, you've made it a den of robbers," it's the chief priest, it says in verse 18, "The chief priest and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching." Jesus will spend most of the next two chapters in or around this temple area, this region, and he's going to make a lot of people angry. He's going to threaten a lot of people, maybe provoke the powers that be and stir in them this fear of his popularity and his teachings and his kingdom. And by the end of the week, his popularity from today on Palm Sunday to Friday will shift dramatically. On Tuesday of Holy Week, we have his body that's anointed for burial with expensive perfume. On Wednesday, it will be Judas who will conspire to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. On Thursday, you'll have the Last Supper where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, where he prays in the garden, and when he's ultimately arrested. And we know by Friday he will be tried and beaten, made to carry the cross, and then crucified. I want to invite you, if you haven't already made plans this week, to join us for some of our Holy Week observations, because this is important to the rhythms of the life of our church, that we retell this story every year and sort of focus on Jesus's final week. And it's an opportunity for us to sort of see ourselves in the story and see again with fresh eyes and ears, what is it that God is trying to reveal to us through the person of Jesus this year, through these stories. We'll have our Monday-Thursday gathering here on Thursday at 7 p.m. We'll have a Good Friday service of tenebrae and scripture reading and the extinguishing of candles also on Friday at 7 p.m. We have a Holy Saturday service opportunity. You know, Holy Saturday is sort of understood as like the day everything stood quiet. Jesus dead in the tomb. Everybody's sort of holding, I can imagine all the disciples sort of holding their breath going, wait a second, it really did happen. He's dead. We've buried him. Now what? All of the cosmos even sort of holds its breath. Before our celebration of Easter, but on that Holy Saturday when all kind of holds still or silent, the uncertainty of what happens next, we have two opportunities to be about service. Where we will go out on 8 a.m. on Saturday morning to a few of our homeless camps and pass out some needed supplies to our neighbors that often feel forgotten. I feel like we'll embody the story of Easter by showing up in these spaces, as well as volunteering at an egg hunt at Grace Church on the South End later in the afternoon. And there's more details about that coming in our announcements. All culminating on Easter Sunday here at 10 a.m. for worship and celebration. I hope you'll join us for an opportunity to reflect and to see yourself in this story. The Roman Empire used force to brutally end Jesus' life, but on Easter, God will show us how God is victorious, not through a show of force, but by raising Jesus from the dead, by bringing life out of dead things. We follow Jesus, we are saying that we trust the God who has power over life and death. Trust the God who has power to bring life out of dead things, out of dead places in our lives where we've grown hopeless or full of despair. And that's the beauty of celebrating baptism this morning, because even before Easter, on this little mini celebration, we are announcing the new life that we find in Jesus Christ and celebrating this sacrament together, the outpouring of God's grace. But it's also a definitive moment where we say we are choosing to follow Jesus and his way in this world. We put our full trust in Jesus and nowhere else. To maybe our first question this morning as we begin Holy Week and reflect again on these stories of checking in with our own hearts and spirits. Do we believe who Jesus says that he is this week and who he shows us he is? Maybe our first question this morning would be, where do you put your trust? Or asked a different way, which parade are you following? Are you following the parade that's about might and power and victory and control and arms and forced sort of power, that's power over people that leads to oppression? Do we find our victory there and our cultural prominence and our sense of control? Or do we find it among the ragtag group of country folk who choose to follow this humble Savior, the true Prince of Peace, who's triumphant not through force, but through love, through service, through washing feet? And all throughout this week, Jesus will show us who he is and the God that he reveals to us. Jesus will show us who our God is. God won't be so mysterious to us this week because there will be definitive moments where we get to see who God is and the kingdom that Jesus brings. It's a question this morning to check in with our spirits and our hearts to say, who are we following? Are we committed to live like Jesus? Be on the side who have the least and who are committed to peace and serving and loving others. Which kingdom do you put your trust? It's a good reminder for me this morning. I hope it is for you as we covenant together and in this sort of spirit of baptism, remembering our own baptism when God claimed you in the waters of your baptism. To say, I want to follow Jesus. And it may have consequences. It did for him. It may not always be the popular thing. But friends, the Easter message tells us that it will be the way that leads to life. And life abundantly. Life brought out of dead and hopeless places. Life that is good for all people. Life in the kingdom that's unshakable. Which kingdom do you put your trust? Which parade are you following? Are you even aware of ways that you might have been caught up in the wrong crowd and following the wrong parade? I have decided to follow Jesus. And I'm grateful that I don't walk that path alone, but that we're all in this journey together. May become more like Christ in this world. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for who you are and for the ways that you continue to reveal yourself to us. Would you be with us as we prepare to walk this week of Holy Week with you to revisit the similar stories that we may think that we know by heart or we haven't heard in a while? Would you give us fresh eyes and ears to hear anew this story of redemption? That is a core formative story for the people called Christian. Would you reveal yourself to us this week? Would you draw us back to you that we may return and find life and mercy and love and all that we need to continue walking this path, trusting in you with our whole lives? We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.